It's a joy to be with you this morning. A few years ago, my brother called me. I was in Germany. He has moved here with his family to Mallorca, and he told me they've now found a church, and they really like it. And the pastor, he's just wonderful. Now, I didn't believe a word of what he was saying. And now, since 3 months, we are here, and we agree. Thank you all for being so wonderful and welcoming, and especially for the pastor here. We are very blessed to have you. It's a special time of the year that we are starting, Advent. For some people, Christmas already started in September. That's at least what I saw at Aldi. When they started selling stuff in September. Now, I'm not that big into Christmas as my wife, which can be an area of tension. So 2 years ago, she actually had a timer, 60 days down to when we would buy the Christmas tree, just to give you an idea. Blocking in my work calendar 3 hours to actually get the tree. She's listening, but she can't come because she has to take care of our daughter. We said it's going to be 160 maximum. That was kind of our compromise. But then she put it on some kind of a stool, and it was taller than me. When we got married, we had the deal that 1 year I can decide if we have a Christmas tree, and the next year she can decide. Well, let's say since we've been married for a few years, we always had a Christmas tree. Now, as a child, I remember one Advent season very well, because there was this magic drawing to this window of this music store. I started wanting to play guitar, and I walked by this music store, and there was this electric guitar in the shop. And for every day, I think, of the Advent season leading up to Christmas Eve, I had my nose glued to that window. You know, it was before Amazon and before, you know, internet. So I actually had to look at it, and I would tell my parents that if I would just get this guitar, you would never, ever need to give me another present. No Christmas, no birthday. So I actually calculated how much money they would save if they would get me this guitar. Now, they, of course, as good parents, they lied and said there is no way that I would ever get the guitar. But deep down in me, I was feeling that I will get this guitar. And then Christmas Eve came, and the tradition in our family is that the Christmas presents are under the tree, but before we can eat, before we can get the presents, we actually have to eat, which is kind of a very cruel thing to do. And we don't just eat, we do raclette, okay? So it takes forever. And I mean, you know, if when you are a kid, it forever is forever. I mean, you are sitting on your stool, you know, moving. And so, terrible parenting. But I made it through the dinner, and we started unwrapping the presents, and my mood got worse and worse because there was no electric guitar. I mean, I already had the vision of being the next Jimi Hendrix. You know, Jimmy and me just playing together. But there was no guitar. And then we come to the last gift, and I mean, I'm almost crying. And then from behind the tree, my dad is pulling out another present. And I'm unwrapping it, and I realize it's the electric guitar. I will never need another present. I mean, this satisfied me for, I think, maybe 2 or 3 weeks.
Pretty bad.
Now, I'm not the only one in my family who has special Christmas wishes. I brought you a picture of Carlos, who is not here, so I could take you this picture. Carlos, my nephew, when he was a little younger, he's just 18 and flew to South Africa last week, but this was his wish list. Okay? Good parenting. You know, I'm kind of a minimalist, but this is, doesn't look like minimalism to me. Now, as I was getting ready for this morning, I was thinking, what if I could give each one of you a Christmas present in this Advent season? What would I give you? What would be a gift that would be more than an electric guitar that was, would actually satisfy a deeper longing that we all have as humans? What would be a gift that can't be just put on a big list of our kind of things we want for Christmas? Now, the good news is that I actually brought you this gift. But before I tell you about it, there's a question I think we all are trying to solve. If we put it on the next picture, there's basically a timeline. I'm born in 1983, and so if I live to 90 years, 2073, now I actually plan on living longer, but I didn't want to scare you. The question we ask in that time we live here on Earth, let it be 60, 70, 80, if we're lucky 90 or 100 years, is the question that generations of us have asked is, who am I? Who am I? Who are you? And there are different answers. One answer is, I am what I do. That's real. I can look at it. I am what I achieve, what I produce, my work, or what I do for my family or friends, or actually what I do here in church. And when I'm old, I can look back at my trophies and know who I am. I've built a great company, or I have a great family, or I helped build a great church. I am what I do. Another answer is, I am what others say about me. What others say about me has great power. Positive or negative, words have power. Mark Twain, if it's true or not, I don't know, because every quote is accredited to Mark Twain. But he said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. You know, when I preach and others like it and give me feedback, there's always this one person who talks to me and says, you know what, Philip, at the end, as Christians, we need to be honest. You know, I know then it's going to go downhill quite fast. Philip, I just need to be honest. You know, it's these people with a gift of encouragement. And I can hear 10 good things, but there's this one person, and all of a sudden it stings. I am what others say about me. Another option is, I am what I have. A good education, health, a house, a family, friends. Now, if this is who we are, our life looks like this. It's an up and down. When people say something good, I feel good. When they say something bad, it's going downhill. When I'm having money, everything is great. When business is not going well, it's going to go downhill. And all of a sudden, my life is all about surviving rather than thriving. It's all about staying above that line. But you know, that's not who you are. Christmas actually tells this wonderful story that this is not the truth. This is not who we are. We are not what we have or what we produce or what other people say about us. There's a much deeper Christmas miracle that if we understand it, our whole lives actually change. I call it a new Christmas identity. Because the story of Christmas is that God wanted to be close to us. Now, maybe you have heard this 1,000 times. I pray, and I prayed into this morning, that you will hear it with a whole different way in your heart. Because if you hear it correctly, it will transform who you are. The God of the universe actually moved into our neighborhood, actually came next door in order to tell us a very important message, in order to actually tell us that there is a God who is for us and not against us, a God who loves us despite of who we are, of what we do, what other people say about us, about it doesn't matter what we have or don't have, this God somehow loves us. Now imagine a person who is a great lover of ants, okay? Now there are people out there like that. Don't judge. I know some of you have taken a lighter and, you know, lit ants on fire as you were a kid, so I'm not talking about you. But just imagine this man, he really loved ants. And behind his house, he has this large anthill. And every day he goes out to his ants and shouts at them of the top of his lungs, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Of course, the ants don't understand this message because humans can't talk to ants just by shouting. So he finds another way to express his affection for the ants. Every day he brings them sugar, he brings them some bread and other treats. And while the ants eat his gifts, he keeps shouting at them, "I love you, I love you, these gifts are from me." Now the ants don't understand a word, but they are happy about the gifts. Now let's assume, and now you realize it's not a true story, let's assume that this person has supernatural power and is able to transform into anything he desires. What do you think he would transform into? Of course, an ant, so he can talk to them. And that's exactly what he does. He becomes a little ant himself and tells the other ants about the kindness of this great man who stands high above them and spoils them with gifts. He tells them how much this man loves them. Now the other ants wonder and ask him, "How do you know so much about this man?" And he answers, "Well, I am this man myself. I've become one of you because this is the only way I can convey to you who I am, how important you are to me, and how much I love you." Now this, in a nutshell, is the story of Christmas that we are celebrating, and Advent leads to that point where we are celebrating that we have a God who became part of our story in order to tell us, "You are loved, you are enough, you are worthy." You know, yesterday I was sitting with my wife and the parents, young parents most probably know that, you know, your kids can drive you crazy. But then you sit on the couch, and yesterday I was sitting there and I was flipping through my phone and I looked at some pictures of my daughter Zoe. And man, I was so in love. And I flipped through and I was just so happy about all the different pictures, you know. Do you know that God has iPhone 258 up there and is flipping through and seeing you on his iPhone? I mean, God can't just sit still. He's looking at you and he's just so proud. He's just so overwhelmed with love and gratitude. Now, I'm sure some of you can, you know, make God a little crazy at times. But that doesn't change a bit of how God feels about you and how much he loves you and how much he flips through his phone looking at you, thinking that you are worthy, that you are wonderful, that he's so proud of you. You know, the greatest Christmas gift that I can give you this Advent season is not an electric guitar. It's a new Christmas identity where we really know deep down that we are loved, that we are special, that we are important. You know, the whole Christmas story proclaims to us that this love is for us. This love is for everyone. And especially if you don't feel worthy, if you don't feel like you are where you want to be or should be, this is exactly who Jesus came to meet. For example, there are the shepherds who welcomed Jesus first and not the great saints and priests. Jesus is born in a manger, and he's not born in the palace. He comes into the world in poverty and not in wealth. He's born as a Jew and not a Roman. The Jews were occupied by the Romans. Only a few days later, he has to leave with his family the country and becomes a refugee. This Christmas miracle proclaims this love is for you, doesn't matter who you are. No matter how good or bad you are, God wants you to know you are on my phone. No matter how successful or how many times you failed, God wants you to know I have you tucked on my phone, looking at you when nobody is watching. Whether you jump over walls for God because you're just such a great Christian, or you're just about to lose your faith, God loves you and makes no difference. No matter how big of an impact you make in the world, how much heaven on earth you bring, or how you are not doing anything and wasting your life on the couch watching Netflix, God still loves you. Whether you accept his love or ignore his love, he loves you. No matter what skin color or religion you have, or if you have no religion, he's still crazy about you. So there are two fundamental ways to live. And the Christmas gift that I want you to experience this Advent season is to embrace the right way to live. Now, I have spared no money to get this drawing done by a professional. So there are two options. Option number one, and based on the smiley, it's not the right one. I work, live, and follow God so that I am loved. I work, live, and follow God so that I am loved. I have met Christians that live in this option that have been Christians for 30 years. And it has more to do with your upbringing than with your theology. Because somehow there is this inner drive for you that you need to please somebody in your life, and you work and you live, and actually your whole faith is built that if I'm just that good Christian, if I'm just that good boy or that good girl, then I will be loved, then I will be accepted, then I am worthy. Now, or there's the other option, and based on the smiley, it's the better option. I am loved, and out of this identity, I live, I work, and I follow God. Now, my prayer this morning is that you will start to live out of option two, out of that identity, that you are loved. That also, that is basically our corner on the market as Christians, that this idea of grace that Jesus introduces, that it's not how much I work, it's not how great I am, that God would love and accept me. He turns it around and says, God loves you despite of who you are and who I am. And if this sits deep down in our hearts and that becomes our identity, all of a sudden our lives will be different. Now, for me, this is a miracle. That's why I can't just say, you know, it's easy to accept this. Yes, it's a miracle that God needs to do in us, that somehow this becomes who we are. But the good thing is we believe in miracles. We believe that actually when we gather as the body of Christ, that God can speak this miracle into your life. And even if you have been a Christian trying to do the right things and strive and earn the respect of God and your family and your parents or whoever, God can give you this miracle this morning where all of a sudden you walk out of here with a new identity. And that's why we believe in prayer, where we say, God, I can't do that. I need you to actually transform me from the inside out. When I studied in Switzerland, I started a young adult church called the 3:16 Project. That's what it was called. Based on John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we started the 3:16 Project. And it was an old Methodist church that the Methodists, they kind of did not use anymore. And they gave me the opportunity to just do a new church plant with young adults, young people. And we started kind of every Sunday night to have a service there, eat together, and then have fellowship. And I remember one summer I had some friends that came to actually help me to really invite a lot of people to come for that Sunday night. We went out every day to meet people, to invite them to come to that service. And somehow during that week, I felt like I want to talk to the people who are coming about how God loves us, how amazing this great love of God is. And so I was getting ready and I was feeling like I'm going to share. You know, I thought, man, maybe this church is too small. Maybe I need a larger church, you know, because so many people told me that they would be coming. And I was ready to, you know, to preach. So I'm standing there in the Sunday night and I'm standing at the door being ready, filled with the love of God myself and ready to preach. And all of a sudden, you know, people are not showing up. Kind of the worst attendance, I think. There's just a handful of people coming in, sitting down. So I'm standing there at the back. The music is starting. I count it. It was 17 people. Now at this point, I'm not filled with the love of God anymore. I'm mad. I'm mad at God. I'm telling you, I wanted to preach to the whole world and tell everybody about the love of God, and now Here I am, 17 people, what is this all about? And God just tells me, whispers in his gentle voice, Philip, just shut up. Now, that's my love language with God. It's not your love language, but that's how God and I sometimes communicate. He just says, shut up, go up there and preach like you're preaching, you would preach to a stadium. Now, I would love to say that I went up there with a great joy and spirit, but I just went up this because I felt like I need to do this. So I'm preaching about the great love of God. I'm doing my thing. I say, amen. I'm going home. I'm still mad. 3 weeks later, somebody calls me. Says, Philip, I would like to talk to you. Now, it was a youth church, but that evening there was a lady in her 50s that came because of one of her daughters invited her, so she came and she said, Philip, I would like to have a conversation with you. And I said, sure, let's meet. And we meet and we sit down, and all of a sudden she starts crying. And I'm like, what's wrong? I said, Philip, do you remember 3 weeks where you talked about the love of God? I said, yeah, I sure remember that evening of joy. I said, Philip, something happened. I said, yes, something happened. What happened for you? She says, Philip, I've been a Christian for over 20 years. But I've been cutting myself every day almost for these 20 years. And then when I was listening there, hearing you talk about that God loves me, doesn't matter who I am and what I do, I went home, I lay in bed that night and I realized God loves me the same if I keep cutting myself or if I stop cutting myself. And in that moment, I was set free. And for the last 3 weeks, Philip, I have not cut myself. This has not happened in the last 20 years. This is the power of when we realize that God's love is so much greater than our greatest struggle, our greatest difficulty, our greatest pain. Luke 2:10, I bring good, joyful news for all people. The Savior, yes, Christ the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. This is the good, the joyful news. The good news is for you. It's for all people. The electric guitar is for you and it delivers on its promise. You are loved just like you are. God's love is for you when you are broken, shattered, and in need. God's love is for you when you are wounded, lonely, anxious, depressed, sad, sick, or troubled. The miracle of Christmas is that Jesus appears to reveal to us that we don't have to wonder anymore. Is God for me or is God against me? He didn't just write a poem. He didn't just write a love song. He entered this world in order to tell you your picture is on God's phone and he's looking at it and he's so excited. He's so excited. Now, because I said this is a miracle, I wondered, I'm going to celebrate communion today. And I wondered, kind of the next song and then celebrating communion is maybe our prayer, our deepest prayer to say, I'm accepting this. I'm accepting this love. I'm accepting this new identity. And I ask God, as I'm taking in the elements, God, let that sink in. Because for some of us, you have heard this, but the change has not happened. And you wonder why, and I wonder why sometimes too. But I know we are in church, we are meeting actually together for these miracles to actually happen in our midst. For us to actually getting a new identity, for us actually to getting a new way of seeing ourselves and of living life. And maybe you are tired because you want to earn this love. And faith and religion just has become your way of even trying more. Now when you live out of the identity that you are loved and therefore you work, you live and you follow God, there is joy, there is freedom. There's Christmas. So maybe let's yourself be surprised this Christmas that God and his love is even better than what you thought. I want to ask the musicians to come forward so we really want to use this next song as a time of prayer. Rev is going to come and lead us then in communion. During the song, the elements will be passed around. But let's use this time to ask for this Christmas miracle, for this new Christmas identity. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts and our lives.